Lord, we just we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your promises there, yes and amen. Father, we just come and ask right now, Lord, as we wait for your return, pray that you would increase our faith and our love for you. Lord, help us to remember why we're here. And while we're here, Lord, give us ears to hear from you. Lord, not the physical ears on our head, but the ones in our heart. Lord, the one that just needs to hear you speak. And Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith, that as we hear your voice, because we know you're speaking, that we would increase our faith to walk it out by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to go. We're going to be talking about chapter 5, 1 through 11 today. And then the next week, my end goal is to finish 1 Thessalonians. But I wanted to read the end of chapter 4, what we talked about last week, and 5 together. Because one part talks about one thing, another, so let's go. Verse 13 of chapter 4 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." I wanted to put these together because there's a certain point that the word will just bring comfort to your life, which we talked about last week, how comfort is just kind of settling you down so you stop thinking, to bring about a peace and stability in your life. But edification, what we're getting here in the second part, but beginning of or in 5, edification is a building up and strengthening. So it's no longer do I want you not to continue to sink, but I want to build you up so that you can be strengthened and walk. And so this is what Paul's trying to do here. This is my goal today, that when you walk out of here, that you're comforted and edified. Some of these times you've got to find easier ones to come up with, the goals. Yeah. I'm thankful that it's the Lord's goal, not mine, for us to be built up. And I have to admit, I forgot something last week, and I already talked to Debbie. And that is, I forgot to say, the scripture here does not teach in chapter 4 that it's not okay to sorrow. It's not okay to sorrow as others who have no hope. Scripture can't say comfort those who are mourning if they're not supposed to mourn. There's times and places that we need to be in a place of empathy and living in a time of understanding and say, you know, that there are times that we will be sad, that we will miss our loved ones. These things are natural. But there's a hope. We don't have to continue to sorrow and look at our loss. We can see it as a see you later. And I'll talk to you when I get there. And with saying comfort those within the way you've been comforted, I don't know if I've shared this a lot, but before Chelsea passed, Diane Sterner was there doing worship. And she played a song called Might Be Today from Danny Donnelly. And it means a lot to me because I play it a lot in the mornings before I come, because it reminds me that I'm not living for this earth. And it reminds me that there is a home waiting for me that Jesus has prepared. And one of the things that I got comfort from is when I read Revelation and read anything in that, during that time period, all you ever do really is see in heaven people worshiping Jesus. Right? And one of the things the Lord showed me was, if you want to be close with the one you miss, God inhabits the praises of His people. And if you will just lift up and worship, you're in His presence with them until we see Him again. And that's just a little comfort the Lord's given me. And remembering it might be today that He comes and takes us all home to be with Him. And that is really the main point of what Paul's trying to teach here, is our home is, we're not home. They are. We are sojourners and pilgrims. This is not our planet. That's why you're aliens. And that's okay. Legal ones. Sorry. I shouldn't do that stuff.
We're on board, Scott. Don't worry about it. You're in the company of friends.
Aren't we a good picture of God having a good sense of humor? But anyway, I wanted to share that. Sometimes I get mixed up and I don't write everything out I want to share, because then it becomes too long and I get lost. And we never get through anything. But I just wanted to add that. Keep in mind that remembering that the lost, our loved ones and those who are there, are not ones that are gone forever. That they're the ones waiting for us to come home. And so we have that as a comfort. But more important than our lost loved ones being there is our Savior and our Creator, Redeemer is in heaven. Well, and in you, waiting and drawing and wooing you to keep reminding yourself that this planet is not ours. And if you keep looking at it and considering all that, you're going to realize there ain't anything here you want. You might think it's good, but in the end it ends up needing fixed, repaired, or anything, and there is no hope. It's only in Jesus. Now, are these things good? Yes. Can they be used improperly if you trust in them more than Jesus? Yes. Every good and perfect good comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. So we have all this internet and all this technology. It's a gift from God. How do we use it determines the rest of it. But anyway, so once we hear all this and you get comforted by, oh, good, Jesus is coming back, the next question naturally on all of our minds is, when? Right? Hurry up. No. Yes?
I know exactly when he's coming back.
At the appointed time.
Yeah, well, it's an hour that you think not.
Right. So I wanted to read, there's reasons why I want to turn with me to Matthew. We're going to be tearing down some things, because when I read this, I believe we're not supposed to know his day. So, and I'm going to explain that to you, and you can take it up with however. If you come to a place and you tell me I know when Jesus is coming back, I'm probably not going to listen seriously. It might be today.
Matthew what?
24:36. And then if you realize you put them back, Acts 1. I'm hoping we can get through this today. I'm just going to read verse 35 of Matthew 24. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." This is Jesus speaking. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:36. It's not even the angels in heaven, only the Father. Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. John baptized truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, what is the first question of the disciples? When they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." I just say that because there's lots of arguments over all the end times and divisions in churches over it. When we just don't simply believe God and his word, you're not going to know. Could it happen at any moment? Yes. At any time? Yes. And that's the important thing to remember, because this isn't about a future event. It's about living ready, expecting the Lord to show up at any time. Which it might not be in him calling you home, but it might be coming to him to speak to you today. Either way, you're in his presence. So concerning those times, and my belief, so as I'm reading these things, and I know things come up and you're going to ask questions, but I'm not trying to figure out when. I really want to know, what do I do until? How do I abide until he comes? Which, abide in him. Yep. So, you said it, say that again, Marvin.
Be more so in my house.
Than in my presence. Paul was talking about that, right? He's basically saying, well, at that time, Paul's saying, look, take care of these things in my absence so I don't have to take care of them when I'm present. Is that what you're talking about? But that's a true statement, too. We take care of the things in his absence. Well, he's not absent. He's present. But you did. So, then Holy Spirit comes in verse 2 of chapter 5. He comes right in and says, "You yourselves know perfectly." I don't think the body does know that now, sometimes. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness." You should have joy in that. You're not in darkness. You might think you are, but you're not. Right? So that the day should overtake you as a thief. I want to deal with the thief issue because a lot of people talk about it, and I think it explains it here, but I just want to talk about some things as a thief. You don't have to flip. Well, if you want, John chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. It's one verse. Jesus is talking about him being the door, and right afterwards he says, tells us what the thief does. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus says, be ready so that night does not overtake you as a thief. But then he says, you don't have to worry about it because you're not in darkness. There's many scriptures, quite a few scriptures, that talk about the thief. And so when you start thinking about end times, when you find some of them, they're kind of weird. Like Revelation, not before 4, chapter 16, which says, "16:15 tells us, behold, I am coming as a thief." This is Jesus speaking. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is after the sixfold judgment. So we have it at the end, the thief coming. So that's why I say it's kind of hard to put different things in place to have a lined up, know exactly how things are going. But the beautiful thing is that we are not in darkness. And that's because we don't have to worry about a thief. Right? Because a thief can only steal. Jesus is coming to take what's his. I'm not my own. He's coming to take and receive all that he purchased. Now, some people might look at it as he's stealing from me. That would be the ones in darkness, because I have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Right? Jesus is coming to take us home, but not as a thief, but as a loving Savior. The rest of the world, the ones what's getting ready to happen to them, they shall not escape, it's going to seem like a thief. But you, because you've, what's he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone lets me in, I'll come in and dine with him. That's already happened. So it can't be a thief. Does that make sense? So when he comes to take you, he's not stealing you away, killing you, destroying you, and robbing from you. He's coming to give you everything he promised to give you, and that's himself. To take you unto himself. So I don't have to worry about a thief, because I have a Savior. Actually, he's the good shepherd. If you look at, in light of the thief, look at John chapter 10 and just read it on your own and just think how the Lord is taking care of you. He's leading you, he's guiding you as the door and as the shepherd. And so, if anything, it should give you comfort that I already know I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I've dealt, or Jesus has dealt with me already today. And when he comes, I'm not going to lose anything. I'm going to be gaining. This will be gone. So, I find comfort in that. With that? In a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Yep.
I think of it as him having a key to our house. Like, if he has a key to our house, then he'll let himself in because we've invited him into our heart, but he doesn't have a key to our house.
Does everybody kind of have an understanding of the threshold covenant? It's not in the Bible, but what that is. What do you do when you get married? Well, used to. You carry them over the
threshold.
Do you know why? Back in those days, and you can go back, I'm not going to go real big into this, but whoever, when you allowed someone into your house, when they stepped across your threshold, you became their protector. But not you. Technically, your God was the protector. Right? He was the one in control. That's why Lot tried to save the angels that were with him. And you'll find that, and if you remember, Rachel stole the household gods from Laban. All that was a symbolic saying, in my house, this is my God, and he protects everything behind this threshold. So when you cross my threshold, you're coming under my protection. That's kind of just the gist of it. That's why Jesus knocks. He won't just enter the threshold. He won't just walk in. He has to be invited. Another little part with that, you know, when the ark was taken to the Philistine temple and put in with Dagon, and then they found out the next morning and said, Dagon it. What happened? The image fell and all of its arms and everything broke off. And there's a little statement in there, and it says the priest of that, their priest would no longer step across the threshold to enter. So they had to start coming in without coming across the entrance. And so that's kind of the threshold thing here. So I don't have to worry about a thief if he's already been invited in. He has free reign in this threshold. It's the general gist of, that's in a nutshell. I hope that helps a little bit. But I will say one thing as you read through Scripture, and I've found in my little walk that I've had, is it's not the things I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do. They're the hard ones. We'll get into that in a minute. So turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I thought I was going to do last weekend, this weekend, 1 week. I won't do this, belabor this much longer for you guys. I have to go up to verse 32 because it's Minnie's favorite. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where neither thief approaches, or moth destroys. Where your heart, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded with your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if they should come in the second, if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Yeah, see? Kent said it in 2 seconds. But these are things just to keep. This is a faith issue. Do I believe? I'm not going to know. Can I trust God and just let it be and walk with Him while I'm here? All right, that's that. Turn back here. If you want to read the rest of that chapter, it's good as well. They all are. I think it's awesome that the Lord says you're not in darkness. So is that this day? I thought it was happening at night. It's confusing. Anyway, verse 6, or verse 5 of chapter 5. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Do you get comforted in just that sentence? You see, God's word wants to establish and settle your heart. That you're not questioning whether you're the dark or the light. He wants to settle you, to tell you, you are. This is who you are because I say it. Now we have to enter into it and believe it.
Because somebody can be in darkness 24/7. Because somebody can be in darkness 24/7 without him, it doesn't mean nighttime. Like,
right. Yep. Yeah, so you can see Paul's using different wordings that have different meanings in, even in the same word, in the same sentences, light and darkness, day and night. So, but here's the key. Here's the edification. Therefore, because we know Jesus is coming to take us home, we don't know when, therefore, be ready. Jesus teaches that all quite a bit. But let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Any questions? What does it mean to watch? We understand sober. Should. I'm sorry?
Be aware.
Well,
I'm thinking about, like, ever since the beginning of time, you know, right when Christ died, Paul thought the end times were then, you know, for Christ to return, and then wars and rumors of wars and famine and natural disasters, and I think if we look back at history, like, that has always happened in someone's time frame of life, and so, like, God is always wanting us to live in that readiness, you know, because nobody does know the day or the hour except the Father. And 10 out of 10 people die, and most people don't know the hour or minute that they're going to die.
There's one that a couple didn't. No, just kidding. Anyway, let us, again, remember for a few weeks ago, or a month or so, the gospel, let us. The garden salad gospel, let us. It's constantly in here. Let us, who are of the day, who, you just got told you were of the day. So that means all of us, let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Does it mean we're not supposed to ever sleep with our eyes in the clouds? Looking for Jesus to return when he says, you know, we're not to sleep? Or are we supposed to stay up all night watching and sleep during the day? Right. This is not a literal say, don't sleep. This means be watching. Be looking for the hastening of the coming of our Lord. Knowing that it could happen at any moment, at any time. To watch, to be ready, to be sober, to be clear-minded, to think properly, and do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right?
God keeps thinking this. Today is the day of salvation. And to me, like, this all is about not putting off till tomorrow, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Today, hear God's call.
Right.
At any time, it's imminent.
Let him in now.
Yeah, you can't wait till tomorrow to get ready. If tomorrow may not come.
Right.
Today is the day.
Sufficient for today is own trials. Right? And so, correct. Yeah, today is the day of your salvation. So he says, let us who are of the day, which is us, be sober, think clearly, properly, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Why does Paul tell us to put a breastplate on it? To guard. What is my breastplate? My faith. What protects my heart? Faith towards Jesus and the Lord. What saves and protects my heart? Loving Him, because He first loved me. You see, my heart can be protected as if I keep my faith in the one who's faithful, and I love the one who's the lover of my soul. That's what protects this. Because if I looked at the world and at everything else, everything around me, and the way things are going, it's easy to get your heart broken or cut. Scripture teaches us that we shouldn't be able to be offended. That's a hard one, isn't it? We're not to be offending, but we're also not to be able to be offended. But then he says, put the helmet of salvation. Even men need helmets, even though they're hard-headed. Right? A helmet protects your mind. The helmet is the one that protects whatever's rattling on in here, or lack thereof. And it says the helmet of salvation. Right? So my helmet, what keeps my mind safe and secure, is to be thinking about my salvation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? These are the things the Lord's saying. Trust me. Look at how much I love you. And now also keep in mind I'm coming back for you. You see, these are the things that keep us ready and waiting and longing and desiring for the Lord to return. Yep. Mine has stayed on Him and trusts in Him, for He is the Lord.
Salvation is not a thing.
It's a person. Right. I'm not saved from, I'm saved to.
Right. Well, it's like focused on that. Keep your eyes on, fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Right?
Mm-hmm. Fixing your eyes. Yep. And that's your head, your helmet. That's what protects you. When I start looking at my circumstances, my mind goes nuts. And then when I start thinking of the outcomes of them, I lose heart. Right? It's just a natural byproduct of self and flesh and unbelief.
Will not forsake the righteous.
Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through my own thoughts, my own works, my own efforts, my own desires. It's through my Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. And all that He says He's going to do, He will do. And the proof is, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, and then it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. I believe this verse 10 says, is speaking that whether we wake or sleep here, is not talking about back in chapter 4, whether we're alive or dead, sleeping on that one. But I think he's saying now it's not just about when you pass from this earth with Him, but whether we're alive or sleeping, that we should live together with Him. And that's a true statement today. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to live with Jesus. He's already with me. So whether I'm awake or asleep, and if I have the testimony of the Holy Spirit who's been given to me, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory, then I have fellowship in life today. Is it going to be better when He says, come up here? Yeah. But I can experience as much of the love of Jesus here on earth today as my heart will go after, to know Him here and now. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, right? Doesn't mean we weren't being changed into that glory now, right? So as I stand before Him and I trust in Him and I walk with Him today, I have peace in my soul. Even, it doesn't matter who wins the election. We're told it. Jesus is seated. And everything is underneath His feet. Although we don't see all things underneath His feet, what's the next verse? Next statement. Three words. But we see Jesus. You see, all things aren't under His feet now. Well, they are, because He's in total control of the things that are happening. But I don't look at my circumstances. I don't look at the things put right in front of me. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. I can focus on the point of this pencil a very long time, and I might end up actually being able to see it at the end of it. But then I miss everything else, and that end of this pencil is very big. That I'm consumed with a point, and I'm consumed with the wrong things. You see, it's not the point of the pencil, it's how big the Lord is. It's the whole pencil. It's Jesus is in control. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him, not with this just on here on earth, but be not troubled. If I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? He plans on taking us to Himself. He won't be the thief. He doesn't want you just comforted. He wants you to be edified. He doesn't want you just not drowning. He wants you to be able to walk and stand fast in the Lord. To keep our eyes fixed on Him. So, any thoughts, questions? Yes?
I have a comment about this. This, where it talks about the breastplate and the helmet here. This epistle was written first.
Mm-hmm.
And then later he wrote Ephesians, but I don't know what order. But I think he fully develops these elements of armor.
Mm-hmm.
And really what he says in Ephesians is, stand clothed fully in God.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of the message.
With your eyes fixed, yeah.
You know, like, fully immersed in salvation. You know, like in, a lot of people teach all these different things about all these different elements of the armor of God.
Right.
But really, if you read it carefully in Ephesians, it kind of says, the whole armor is, see yourself in Christ, holy in Christ.
Yep. Saved, forgiven, delivered, being delivered. Yes.
God speaks to me a lot in this. We're all familiar with things. We're still looking for 6, and it's the stop being anxious and nothing. That's the second part that says, and if you can make a request from the God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So it's God's peace, I believe that means. That is guarding our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the peace of God is, we can't comprehend it. But
and He, personal, is our peace. So it's even in the person that protects. that gives us the peace that we have. And I just want to end one thing, just so you guys know. See the last part of verse 11, just as you were also doing. It's wonderful to be able to be in a group of believers that already sees these things happen. That we're surrounded by people who know Jesus saved us, who knows Jesus is coming for us, but until then we're going to keep encouraging and building one another. Keep doing it. Keep living what you're living. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Expect His return at any moment. And allow these truths to guard your hearts and minds as we seek Him. And with that, I'm leaving the rest out of hand. So. Alright, well, okay, well, let's pray then. Lord, we thank You that I thank You that You haven't made all things known to us. Except Your love. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You haven't left us here as orphans. And You will never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, we just ask that You would help us to be mindful of Your imminent return. We know it's been the last days for 2,000 years now. But we know You're coming quickly. So, at the end, Lord, we read that the church is saying, come. And today, Lord, we want to be in agreement with Your word and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Draw us to Yourself and take us home. Until then, help us to be ready, walking in love with You and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.